Today we continue our series. It is a series called New Life in the Same Old Place. We are studying through the book of 1 Peter. We are on chapter 1, verses 13 through 21 we'll do today. The title of today's message is Hope Fully Set. And you can take that two different ways if you want. You can take it as Hope Fully Set or Hope Fully Set, which is where we're at with it. This morning, God has given us the opportunity once again to feast at the table of His Word, to be guided by the light of what He's revealed. By God's grace, we are going to do that together as we turn back to the book of 1 Peter. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read the whole thing for you, and then as we've done, we will go back and we will take it apart and look at it piece by piece. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 21. Nah, I'm going to get them, sorry. Can I have my glasses back? I'll bring them back to you, or I'll have somebody bring them back to you. They were doing some things there. I just decided I don't want... Wow, makes a big difference. I decided I didn't want to struggle through trying to read that. Here's what it says, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 21. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who is called, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. What we want to do is go through and take that apart. I'm going to give my glasses back here just a second. There you go. 1 Peter chapter 1, 13 through 21. Peter continues to talk to these elect exiles. Here's what he says, going back and taking it apart. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Now let's stop for a minute, and the very first word that appears is therefore. It is a word that points us back. It's a word that forces us to review what we talked about last time. Therefore, because of, in light of the things that I have told you, a good friend of mine said, whenever you see the word therefore, go back and find out what it is therefore. So that's what we want to do. Therefore. And what did Peter just tell them? Well, in the opening verses of this chapter, verses 1 through 12, Peter was addressing these elect exiles and directing their perspective to the greatness of God's salvation. And he was doing that by reminding them of what God had done, what God was doing, and what God would do in the future. God had caused them to be born again through Christ. He had prepared a future inheritance for them in Christ. And as we saw in verses 10 and 12, as we went through it last week, God had spoken through the prophets of the Old Testament in order to declare in advance the very salvation that Peter's audience had experienced, was experienced, and would experience fully one day. This salvation that was talked about, this deliverance from sin and death, was so astounding that even the angels, they longed to understand how God was going to accomplish all this. So in light of these things, Peter writes, therefore. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Literally, in the Greek language, That's the original language that this letter was written. Peter writes, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, gird and loins, they're not words that we use much nowadays unless you're cooking or something like that. A pork loin would be really great. That's not really what they're talking about here. But they were words that were common back then. And the people would have been familiar with what Peter was talking about. To gird one's loins was to take the loose-hanging bottom of your robe and to bind it up so that you could work or run without getting tripped up. Now, today, you know, with some of our young guys, we would just tell them, hey, pull your pants up and tighten your belt. Okay? Yeah, some of you, you know it too. I've seen guys running down, you know, going like this, trying to keep their pants up and stuff. That's what Peter was telling them. You know, get ready to work, okay? Peter was probably thinking back to when Jesus had spoken the book of Luke, chapter 12, when he taught his disciples, stay dressed for action. Literally, gird up your loins. And keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that you may open the door for him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. A similar expression that we might use today would be something like roll up your sleeves. But Peter is speaking figuratively here. He's saying roll up the sleeves of your mind. The next phrase goes right along with that. Be self-controlled. Be sober-minded. In light of the incredible work that God has done, is doing, and will do because of Jesus Christ, God's people, you and I, we are called to clear away whatever might mentally entangle us and to stay clear in regard to our focus to Christ. But these two instructions that he's given are only preparing us for what is to come in the rest of verse 13. Listen to what the instructions lead us to in the second half. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. The main verb in that sentence is the word set. Set your hope fully. The preparing of your minds in light of God's incomparable salvation should lead us first to hope. We roll up our sleeves in order to sink our hands into the clay of hope, or maybe even to pick up that shovel of hope. The action we are called to, it all begins with hope. But hope in what? Well, Peter tells us as he goes on, it is hope that is set, and this is how Peter puts it, on the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is just another way to talk about the inheritance that Peter had mentioned back in verse 4. You see, the grace that God has already shown you is only an appetizer before the banquet. It is only a trickle before the flood that is to come. When Jesus comes back to this world, the grace made possible by the cross will be poured out fully on us in order that God's people and creation will be fully redeemed from the corruption of sin. For people who were being grieved by various trials from last week, Peter's audience needed to look forward in faith to what God would do. That's what hope is. Hope is faith in a favorable future. Peter knew that these Christians were struggling. He knew they were consumed with questions about their present circumstances. He knew they needed to look fully to the future in order to live fully right here in the present. Where is your hope set this morning? It's been said that man can live for 40 days without food, about 3 days without water, about 8 minutes, long time, 8 minutes without air, but only about 1 second without hope. If we're honest with ourselves, oftentimes our hope is set on specific outcomes to challenges that we are facing or trials that we are currently undergoing. We hope the test results will come back negative. We hope that job will be ours. We hope Mr. or Mrs. Wright will come knocking at our door. We hope the pain in our heart will just go away. We hope our marriage can be fixed. We hope our investments will pay off. We hope our children will be safe. We hope our finances will be fixed. We hope that tension at work will just vanish. We hope friends will forgive us. We hope that tomorrow is going to be better than today. I suspect that Peter's audience, they hope that their trials would end. I suspect that they hope that things would just get back to normal. And I suspect that Peter probably suspected the exact same thing. But you know, it's not wrong to hope for outcomes like these. But it is wrong to set your hope fully on those outcomes. The word fully, in the Greek, it is a word, it's teleos, and it means perfect or complete. Peter wants them to set their hope completely, their hope fully, on a future beyond the preferred outcome of one specific situation. Sometimes, we set our hope on just one of these outcomes, don't we? We are consumed by thoughts about the way we want a situation to work out. But this is exactly why Peter begins verse 13 this way. He's talking to them about their minds. Gird up such thoughts like that. Be sober in that kind of thinking. Don't put everything in one area. But if it's not wrong to hope for this or that outcome, a specific outcome, then why does Peter want them to set their hope fully on the grace to be brought to us? Imagine, you are a soldier. You find yourself alone behind enemy lines. Every day, you face different challenges. You hope your rations will last. You hope you can deal with the elements. You hope an enemy patrol doesn't spot you. But to set your hope fully on one of those outcomes would be a mistake. Why? Because if you do not hope for something much bigger, you will not have the right perspective on any of these difficulties. A soldier behind enemy lines has to hope fully on the reality of ultimate victory. If he does not, he might be careless in his search for food. If he does not, his spirit might be broken by the rain or the snow or the mud. If he does not, and he is captured, he might give in to the enemy. If he does not, he might forget that he is in fact a soldier and that he lives for a greater purpose. When I was in junior high or high school back on Guam, there was a Japanese soldier who had gone there during the war, and the Japanese soldiers, when they went there, it was victory or death. And he lived some 26 years in the jungle on Guam. And his clothes had all rotted away. He actually made his clothes from coconut fiber. And he found ways to trap and to catch his food. He had, next to this river, he had dug a tunnel that went down about 10 feet. And then he had dug it out, and he kind of created a bulb at the end of this tunnel, and that is where he lived, and he had all of his stuff. His rifle, because of the moisture and the humidity and everything, his rifle had rusted. The back end of the rifle, the wood, had completely rotted away, but he still kept it. For 26 years, he hid in the jungles on Guam because he believed in the ultimate victory. He would not give up. He would not surrender. Our hope, our faith in a favorable future has to be a faith in God's favorable future. When ultimate victory will be ours because of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Think about it. Perfect love. Perfect peace. Perfect acceptance, perfect fulfillment, perfect harmony, and perfect provision. If your hope is fully set on that grace, then your hope for a specific outcome in your life right now will be shaped by God's favorable future. You will be able to say, I hope that this will work out. But if it doesn't work out, everything will be all right in the end. Someone once said, if you want to build a ship, don't herd people together to collect wood, and don't assign them tasks and work. but rather teach them to long for the immensity of the sea. If you can teach someone to have the same passion for something that you have, they will join you in that search. They will join you in that journey. Where is your hope set this morning? Are you longing for that immensity of the grace that will be brought to us when Jesus returns? Peter is calling his readers, and he's calling us, to look forward to the certainty of God's purposes and God's promises. But listen to where he goes from there. In verses 14 through 16, he says, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.'" I think what we see here is that there is a connection between hope and holiness. Notice the term here connected with the mind and thinking. It's the word ignorance. Peter has just called them to prepare their minds to be sober-minded. Here he reminds them of when they had no knowledge at all. Paul expressed the same idea in Ephesians chapter 2. Starting at verse 11, he says this, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth," which is most of us, "at that time you were separated from Christ, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." Once their lack of knowledge, their lack of hope, their lack of God led them to live lives drawn by the sinful passions. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 2, "All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts." But the fact that they now know God as Father, the fact that they do have hope, it should lead them to live as obedient children. The remainder of chapter 1 is all about living a different kind of life, living a new life in the same old place. And it is no mistake that this section right here begins with encouragement to set our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When your hope is completely on that future gift of grace, you live in the knowledge of who God truly is. And because of that, you who you truly are. If that soldier who is behind enemy lines sets his hope fully on ultimate victory, he is reminded throughout all of his difficulties that he is a soldier under command in the midst of the war, and he is working to achieve victory. But if his hope is fully set on being able to live a comfortable life or physical safety, then he will ultimately lose his distinctiveness as a soldier. How many of you have ever heard of the Lost Division? It goes back to World War II. At the end of World War II in 1945, there were a bunch of men who had deserted, who had left the forces, and they had deserted to France and to Germany. There were about 19,000 of them. It said that many of them lived on farms, and they worked as laborers, or they worked as black marketeers. Some of them even hid in their newfound girlfriends' houses. By the end of 1948, about 9,000 of them had been found. That meant 10,000 of them who had lost the vision, who had lost sight of the ultimate victory, and had left. You see, when their hope was not on that ultimate victory, they simply fell away. They blended into the world around them. You see, you cannot have biblical holiness without biblical hope. And biblical hope, it reminds us of what the Bible tells us our identity is in light of God and his identity. For example, here's what it says. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Holiness is not about being conformed to the world or blending in. It's about being set apart, distinct from this broken and corrupt world. What we see here is Peter is quoting from the Old Testament. He's quoting from Leviticus 11:44 to be exact. This is the first of many instances where Peter's going to go through and he's going to apply Old Testament passages directly to his readers. Here the call is God's call for us to be set apart. And one of the things that sets us apart and distinguishes us in so many other areas is the reality of our hope. The man who is unjustly imprisoned will live differently because of his hope for vindication. The woman struggling through a failing marriage will live differently because of her hope for a reconciled and restored relationship. The terminally ill patient will live differently because of his hope in a promising research into a cure. But in many areas, those of us who profess to be followers of Jesus, we don't seem to be very distinct from the world. How we spend our time, how we spend our money, our divorce rate, our political discourse, our ethical justifications, even our knowledge of the Bible, in many cases, it doesn't appear to be that distinct from the world around us. We've just blended in. But if holiness is linked to hope, then what does this lack of distinction say about our hope? When our hope is fully set on the grace that will be brought to us when Jesus is revealed, then your heart will be fully given to walking in that grace right now. But even though holiness involves choices, hope and holiness are not simply a result of Christian willpower. We don't simply flex our spiritual muscles and it all takes place. Listen to what Peter tells his readers in the next few verses, 17 through 21. Here's what he says about it. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. In verse 17, we see that Peter is confirming what he's already said in verses 14 through 16. Our conduct, it must be shaped by the reality of who God is, what God is doing, and what God will do. Specifically here, the fact that all of us are accountable to God as both our Father and as a judge. He also points them back to the fact that they are spiritual exiles. Even though they were born in this world and they were once of this world, they no longer belong to the world because they were, as verse 18 put it, ransomed from this world. They were bought back. They were bought out of slavery. Specifically, they were ransomed from the futile ways that they inherited from their forefathers. This was the ignorance that Peter mentioned back in verse 14. The spiritual darkness of their pagan heritage was futile. It was useless. It was pointless. All of us, at one time, were slaves to this same kind of futility. But Peter's audience, they had been ransomed from that kind of life. They were bought back, not with human wealth, But as 19 puts it, with the precious blood of Christ, without spot or blemish. That should remind us again of Ephesians 2. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who were Gentiles by birth, at that time you were separate from Christ, without hope and without God in the world. But now, here it is, now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. How precious is that blood of Jesus Christ? How precious is His death for us? His suffering was not an accident. Verses 10 through 12 confirmed that His sufferings were predicted in advance. And verse 20, it confirms that for us. It says, He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. Once again, we should be humbled by the fact that if we belong to Jesus Christ, if we've been bought back by His blood, then we are recipients of a grace that has been purposed and predicted from the very beginning of time. But look at verse 21. Hope and holiness are not ultimately the result of our efforts, because it is through Him, it is through Christ, that we are believers in God. In fact, God raised Jesus from the dead and gave Him glory so that your faith, my faith, it would be in God. It is the cross and the empty tomb that make it possible for us to set and keep setting our hope on the grace that will, take note of how Peter puts it here, the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The ransom that was paid, but not by us, for we were spiritually bankrupt. We have been born again, but not by our power. We were spiritually dead. The fullness of grace will one day be ours when Jesus returns, but not by our efforts. It will be brought to us. Hope and holiness happen through faith that Jesus did, is doing, and will do it all. Let me kind of close up with this here with you. This morning, consider the object of your faith. What is it that you are hoping for? What are you hoping will happen? What is it that consumes all of your thought and informs your hopes? As one who had suffered and would suffer for Jesus Christ, Peter knew the struggles that his readers were experiencing. He knew that the perspective they needed during those times of various trials. And it was not a perspective that hoped simply for an end to their suffering. They needed a hope to the end of sin. They needed to hope fully on Jesus Christ, their Savior. Biblical hope begins with the ransom of Christ and finds its fullness in the revelation, the return of Christ. It is a hope for grace fueled by the gift of grace that is already ours. Today, it is this hope that must shape and support all of our hopes. It is this hope that must set us apart as God's people.